Good morning. My name is Mary Wood, and I won't vomit. But I wish I had better deodorant. Okay, it's okay. Hi. I'm a Christian, a mom. I'm a mom. That's a wife and a mom. And a sister, an aunt, a daughter, and a friend for starts. Probably a lot like you. And I'm trying to do it all right, too. I'm sure that I'm a few other things, but don't ask my friend Patty. Because I'm working at Hooters, and I just went to hell. So. But that's okay. I've been asked to talk about Christ's humanity, how it's different from ours. If we study him and his responses to life, it's pretty clear. He will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. That's Psalm 32. But first, I'd like to tell you a story about a trip I recently took with my husband. We were traveling to Europe for the very first time. It was such a new experience, and I was pretty overwhelmed with all the preparation. We'd never flown overseas. When we arrived in Rome, we didn't have a car of our own, but a driver came to pick us up and take us to our bed and breakfast. Our driver spoke a few words of English. His name was Sapito. And he looked a little mafia-like, kind of heavy set, bald, suit a little crumpled, all in the Hollywood style. Well, I thought, here we are trusting our lives to someone we don't know in a country we've never been. And all he had to do was hold up a little handwritten sign that said wood on it. And we gladly went with him. We were so delirious with lack of sleep. We'd never been in a country where English wasn't the primary language. And I'd forgotten my cell phone. It fell out of my purse in the car just before we got to the airport, and I didn't know it. So we were feeling a little isolated. He could have driven us anywhere and charged us any amount. We'd already been kind of upset when my poor husband had tried his ATM card when we landed in Rome, and it didn't work. We'd put all our cash in his account, and he tried a few more times. We both froze, and I wanted to cry. I think it was a girl thing. I think he wanted to cry, too. The driver patiently waited for us as we tried two different machines and cards, and then there was an audible sigh when mine finally worked, and that's how our first day started. Well, we traveled through a variety of neighborhoods, some good, some not, to get to our destination. I was a little worried about the areas we chose for the B&B. I didn't know that graffiti was everywhere. The owner, David, a really nice young man in his 20s, met us outside. He gave us a quick tour of the place. We're on the fourth floor with a lot of luggage and a little orientation about where we were in Rome. He told us how to get a map, how to find the metro, when breakfast was served, and then we were left on our own. The map had about 50 little sites of Imperial Rome, all marked in little tiny yellow temples and basilicas and ruins. So we were really afraid to go to sleep because it was only 4 o'clock. So we took a little nap, and then we decided to venture out into the city. And you can walk everywhere, David assured us. So we did. There was an ancient wall that surrounds Imperial Rome, and there was one opening in the wall that was close to where we were. So up we went, up we climbed, and off we went. I didn't really think about what it would look like later at night, but oh well. We had a little trouble with our map. We turned it this way and that, and then we ended up walking for 3 hours all the way to the Tiber River. Well, it's dark now, and we had to find our way back home. The map became really, really important. It was our link to home. Everything and everyone that looked so inviting earlier was a little spooky now, especially by the river. We made it back to our bed and breakfast, though, and we kissed our pillows. This would not be the first time we would enter a new city and ask for a map and head out on our own. We went to Rome, Siena, Florence, Cinque Terre, Bologna, and Venice. We took the metro, a train, a bus, a taxi. We went the wrong way twice on the metro. We took the wrong train home after a long day hiking. And we took the wrong bus once, so it took us an hour and a half instead of 20 minutes. But at least the taxi ride was okay. The map was really important on all those occasions. even to see if the cab driver was really taking the shortest way. And he did. My husband says I'm too suspicious. Yet we learn so much about venturing into a new country, totally relying on a map, the kindness of strangers, and the Lord. We had a fabulous time despite our foibles and goofs. I would go back anytime. There's just so much to see and learn. Well, we have a lot to learn in this new land of Christianity. Hebrews 11 says we long to be here. As we enter this new world of Christianity, unlike the one we know in our natural state, we need a roadmap. It's critical to find our way in this strange country. Our natural responses don't guide us anymore. In fact, they often trip us up. Jesus wants us to have his response: humility, compassion, forgiveness, and patience. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. How did he maneuver in our world? He did it perfectly. He is our roadmap. His behavior is our guide. Our attitude should be like his. It may be difficult at the start, just like my trip. Even if we've been in Christ for a while, we can still lose our way. We can miss the bus. We can take the wrong train. But we have grace to lead us home. Paul defines what our attitude should be in Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ's humanity was expressed in humility, which is so foreign to us. Beginning with Christ's birth, we see the humble entrance of the man who would change the world. To be born in a cave with domestic animals wasn't expected. To be received by smelly herds and hay, without a midwife and only his earthly father at his mother's side, was not foreseen. Yet an angel told his mother, Mary, that she would bear the Son of God. There must be some mistake. The smell of feet and manure is heavy in the air. It tells us this can't be a king, but it is the King of kings, Lord of lords, wonderful counselor, Prince of peace, mighty God. So there it is, his humble entrance. His parents hid him for the first few years of life in order to protect him from King Herod, a very proud and unholy king. Herod at the time was killing all male babies 2 years and younger of the Hebrew families in hopes of destroying the prophetic Messiah. His parents fled to Egypt to save Jesus after the angel warned them. Years later, after returning home to Nazareth, they brought Jesus to the Passover feast in Jerusalem, only to find him missing on the trip home. They found him back at the temple in Jerusalem, teaching. He was 12 years old. When they questioned him, he answered, they should have known he would have been in his father's house. Imagine knowing you're rightfully, divinely the Son of God, even at 12, but not allowed to share it. No recognition, no celebrity status. Later, as an adult, he was baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens open and God says, this is my son. Wouldn't you question being baptized by your cousin and your God? What about 40 days and 40 nights in a desert to see if you're ready to begin your ministry by fasting and resisting the devil? Satan tried to tempt Jesus, the Son of God. Is this all really necessary? What about when you save the day at a wedding by turning water into wine, but no one must know? Even as an adult, to work as a poor carpenter for your family day in and day out, while you could provide them with all the riches in heaven and without so much sweat. Jesus left his family to begin his ministry. He was homeless most of his ministry, not accepted in his hometown. He relied on others to provide for him, having no place to lay his head. Even women supported his ministry. No rich promoters backing this deal. This is the Word made flesh, co-creator of the universe, who spent his time with people society deemed undesirable, sinners, ignorant fishermen, tax collectors, adulterers, the sick, and demon-possessed. When questioned by the religious leaders in the community for his choice of companions, he told them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He spent time with women, teaching and encouraging them, loving the little children, both deemed unimportant by society. Jesus tried to teach his disciples the truth of his message, that he came to serve and why the first must be last. He even washed his disciples' feet at their Last Supper to demonstrate this. He tried to make the apostle understand that he was not here to be an earthly king or savior, but that they could not comprehend the magnitude of his mission. They argued over who would be the greatest of them and sit at his right hand. Even one of their mothers requested that of Jesus, that her sons would sit at his right hand. Sounds like a real mom, huh? It just did not make sense that their Messiah didn't want an earthly throne. Instead, he came to suffer and die for them. The night of the Passover dinner, when the Sanhedrin had him arrested, Jesus was taken away by armed soldiers like a common criminal. He asked why. Was he leading a rebellion? Did they need swords and clubs? Then he was brought before Pilate and Herod, only to be mocked, insulted, beaten, flogged, and spit upon. The people chose to release a known murderer instead of a man who healed, loved, fed, and forgave them, and then finally died, crucified like a criminal for our sins. And here's another clip. He was silent like a lamb led to slaughter. Why? Why did Jesus have to do all this for us? So we could talk about it here today. So that people would see him so incredibly differently from the rest of us. He did it as an example for us, an example of perfect humanity. It was the humility of Christ and his humanity that should remind us we're all sinners and to be humble. But we don't act like this naturally, not like Jesus. How do we respond to our situations and our humanity? Our humble beginnings did not begin in a cave, but in our own proud hearts. If we were born in a cave with animals, what would we call it? Beyond natural childbirth? Birth close to the earth. We probably would want to start a new trend. Cave labor for the real childbirth experience. Reserve yours now. It's sad but true. What about our teaching and knowledge? Do we want to be lifted up before our time? Could we sit quiet if we knew the answer but weren't supposed to tell? Do we seek recognition or want to be acknowledged as somebody important with gifts and talents? Do we have the right friends? Do we live in the right neighborhoods, accepted by association? Pride is often the culprit in these situations. C.S. Lewis describes pride as spiritual cancer. It eats the very possibility of love and contentment, or an even common sense. Pride keeps us from acknowledging the panhandler, the prostitute, or the mentally ill person who says hello. What about visiting a sick neighbor or someone we know who's dying? The family member who's difficult to get along with or lonely and just wants someone to listen? Do we allow ourselves intimacy with someone who may be less desired by the world? It all gets so messy. It's uncomfortable. It's unnatural. I'm guilty of all of the above. I believe it's fear that causes me to package my humanity in a lot of bubble wrap. I don't want to be broken. I don't want to be found out. Fear of intimacy, letting people know who we really are, fear of rejection, failure, loneliness, drive us to put on everything but Christ. Patty spoke of these things we do to be accepted and loved. None of them work. Jesus was not afraid to be intimate. He opened his heart to these people who would fail him, but did not stop him from loving them. He shared himself openly so that they would feel loved and cared for, or we would feel loved and cared for. Mother Teresa said the biggest disease today is not cancer, leprosy, or tuberculosis, but it's rather being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody. It's much easier to relate to Christ's blessings instead of Christ's suffering, to abundance, not poverty of spirit. Suffering is hard. It is very humble to realize we need to suffer in order to change. Only through the bitterness of pain of suffering do we learn the intimacy of God's comfort and his peace. If only we could surrender it all. Most of the things I've surrendered have been at the last resort in humility because I've been beaten. Or they've been things so big I couldn't begin to know what to do, like my son being born with spina bifida. The doctor's prognosis was really scary. Wow, I didn't even know where to start. But God did, one day and one circumstance at a time. The alcoholism in both our families at the beginning of our marriage certainly kept us on our knees. We wanted to change people, pray, badger, worry them into heaven. None of it worked. Not until we put them humbly on the altar like Abraham did with Isaac, relinquishing them to God's will, my son included. Only then was I given peace. Only then was there healing. Christ's example of humility and intimacy with God was evident when he surrendered himself on his knees in the garden, crying and sweating blood as he prayed. But he obeyed no matter what the cost. He surrendered himself to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. He is our true roadmap. We don't need a lifeboat on this journey. Like Patty said, he wants us to walk on water with him. He gives us direction as soon as we turn to him, only a few steps at a time, just as we need them, kind of like a GPS system. We have to be close to him to hear his voice for the next direction, or we get lost. Christ prayed daily for direction. He often went alone to pray, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving God's power and answers to hard and difficult questions while laying his fears before his Father. We are held back by our fears, fear that maybe God does not know what's best. Maybe he only has hardship for us, not joy. We don't deserve it anyway. Does God really know what's best for me? Someone emailed me a story about a young man who broke his ankle and was attending college on a football scholarship, but he could no longer play. Sounds bad, but the young man had just returned from New Orleans after volunteering in the Katrina cleanup and was praying for direction. He was so touched by serving that he hoped to bring others the opportunity back on campus. He reevaluated his life and no longer wanted to devote himself to football. He wanted to serve campus full time. It all started when he prayed for God's will, surrendering his desires in humility. His problem was that he needed football in order to keep the scholarship and stay on campus. Well, since he broke his ankle during practice, he was able to keep his scholarship and no longer have to play football, devoting himself to ministry. I'm not saying breaking an ankle is good, but God in his economy works all things for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. Paul gives us some practical advice concerning humility in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. What would happen if we really looked out for each other? We would have the attitude of Christ. It's not easy to change an old attitude. A patient of mine told me that change needs three things: truth, grace, and time. God's truth, God's grace, and God's time. We have to take the time to change, and then we have to give it time. Giovanni Bernardone was born in Italy to a wealthy merchant. He led a pampered life, dreaming of heroic exploits. He joined the militia, but was captured in his first battle and held in prison for a year. Once released, he met a poor leper and reconsidered his belief in God. Imitating Christ, he renounced his wealth, his name, and even the clothes on his back, and accepted poverty. We know him as St. Francis of Assisi, the founder of the Franciscans, who devoted themselves to preaching and caring for the poor and sick. Someone asked him, St. Francis, how he was able to accomplish so much. He answered that maybe the Lord looked down from heaven and said, "Where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth? And he saw me and said, I found him. I will work through him, and he won't be proud of it. He will see that I am only using him because of his insignificance. And this is St. Francis' prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon, Lord. Where there is doubt, true faith in you. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Finally, human pride in the Garden of Eden brought death, but God's humility in the Garden of Gethsemane brought eternal life. And our last little clip. So if you can tell, that's the tomb and it's empty. Anyway, let's pray. Oh Lord, I just thank you for that empty tomb, because all else would just be so difficult and so hard if we didn't know what we have in you. We have eternal life. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for your death, your suffering, and your resurrection. For you, your humility on earth, Lord God, to allow us to have someone so wonderful to look to and know that we can be like through grace. So, Lord God, we just pray. We just pray today as we have time to think about you and our walk with you, that we would just surrender more and more and more. And humility, God, just know it's okay that we are here to be replenished and refueled and just refreshed by you. And that's right where you want us to be. Yes, Lord, you want us to be broken, because in our breaking, Lord, you will build something new and awesome. So, Lord God, we just ask that you bless our day now, and we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.